You're listening to a podcast from Mosaic Church in Charlotte, North Carolina. For more audio and video content, visit us at mosaicchurch.tv. Thanks for listening. We hope you enjoy the message.
Good morning. Look at that. All right. Before I explain why I just rode in here on my hot rod, my bike, let me first tell you who I am and where your pastor is today. My name is Kim Honeycutt. I'm one of the communicators here. I've been a longstanding member of this amazing church, but my main gig is I'm a psychotherapist. But half of you already know that. So God bless you. Thank you for paying for the bike. Thank you. Thank you one and all. I'm also the director of a program here called ICU Talks. We're a mental health speaking ministry. Absolutely. And while we're a separate nonprofit organization outside of Mosaic, Mosaic is a church that was gracious enough, generous enough to let us come in and meet here on the third Tuesday of every month. So our next event is November 20th, and our speaker is going to be Naeem Fazel. So, just to let you know where he is today, he is out doing what he does so well. He is out spreading the good news of the gospel and sharing his love for Jesus in other places. I'm so grateful that he gets to do that. But he told me to tell you that he loves you, but we all know that actions speak louder than words, and he's not here, and I am. Thank you, brother. I love you, too. But we also have here live stream. We have an online community, so let's give it up for them. People from all over, check in and see what we're doing here in Charlotte, and I think that's really cool. And also, we got to remember our Pleasant Midwood family, people who intentionally every Sunday show up and hang out with Kristen Michael Young. Those are good people. So give it up for Metro. And you're here. You're physically here. So this wouldn't be a whole lot of fun up here if you weren't sitting here. So thank you for showing up today. Hey, do you remember when you were a kid or at some stage in your life when you learned how to ride a bike? Remember? Like initially, once they took the little training wheels off, once that was done, like it's hard for a little while, you fall off a few times, but then you just get it, right? That riding a bike becomes really easy. You don't think about the mechanics, you don't think about engineering it, you just ride a bike. And from that, we got the saying, it's easy as riding a bike. So now, if you learn a life skill or a social skill or something, people will say, well, I got it, it's easy as riding a bike. Well, we've been in a series called Relational Intelligence, and Naeem has been unpacking all these amazing emotional and spiritual tools that once you implement them, they actually make your relationship easier. That we've learned about self-awareness instead of being self-conscious. Learned about investing in the relationship, putting the walls down, forgiving, being transparent, things that when you do, you automatically, the relationship actually gets easier, you relax. Well, the thing that I'm going to share about today, that's not true. You actually will fall off your bike. It will make your relationship harder initially once you change this one thing. And this bike is the same. If you change one thing in particular about this bike, I will no longer be able to ride it. If you change these handlebars, I would go from something as easy as riding a bike to actually it becomes impossible for me. And this actually happened to a man named Destin Sandlin. Destin is an engineer, and he works with a group of welders, two subgroups of really intelligent people. And Destin went to work one day, and the welders there had taken a bike, and they changed the handlebars. And it changed his relationship with the bike and the course of his life. So instead of me explaining it, I want you to take about a minute and watch Destin's video explaining what happened to him with his bike.
And I got really scared, honestly. I can't ride a bike like you can anymore. Before I show you the video of what happened, I need to tell you the backstory. Like many six-year-olds with a MacGyver mullet, I learned how to ride a bike when I was really young. I had learned a life skill, and I was really proud of it. Everything changed, though, when my friend Barney called me 25 years later. Where I work, the welders are geniuses, and they like to play jokes on the engineers. He had a challenge for me. He had built a special bicycle and he wanted me to try to ride it. He had only changed one thing. When you turn the handlebar to the left, the wheel goes to the right. When you turn it to the right, the wheel goes to the left. I thought this would be easy, so I hopped on the bike ready to demonstrate how quickly I could conquer this.
And here he is, ladies and gentlemen, Mr. Destin Sandlin. First attempt riding the bicycle.
Yeah.
I couldn't do it. You can see that I'm laughing, but I'm actually really frustrated. In this moment, I had a really deep revelation. My thinking was in a rut. This bike revealed a very deep truth to me. I had the knowledge of how to operate the bike, but I did not have the understanding. Therefore, knowledge is not understanding.
Knowledge is not understanding. Isn't that true? Especially in relationships. Today we're going to talk about boundaries, something that we have a lot of knowledge about, that you could probably give me a definition of a boundary, but we don't understand boundaries. We don't know how to implement them. We don't understand when to use them, and we don't even understand why we should use them. I think if we're going to have relational intelligence and emotional fortitude that leads the spiritual fulfillment, then we need to have a hard conversation about why it's so difficult for us to have boundaries and why God made it so important for us to have boundaries in all of our relationships with your parents, your children, your coworkers, your classmates, students, teachers, your barista, your pastor, your psychotherapist. We're supposed to have boundaries with everyone. A boundary is an offering I give to you in a relationship to know how to navigate the relationship with me. To put it simply, it's me having a voice and telling you what works for me and doesn't work for me. It's like, you know how on Facebook somebody will put you in a Facebook Messenger group with 99 other people, and then your phone starts blowing up, people start having conversation, and then all of a sudden it will say, Ashley left the conversation. And you're envious of Ashley, aren't you? Because Ashley had a boundary of no regard of anything. Ashley left the conversation. She took care of herself. It's having a voice. It's actually telling your spouse, like, hey, I've realized I need to sleep in the extra bedroom one time a week to get really good sleep, instead of starting a fight with your spouse and forcing that to happen. It's telling your coworker in the cubicle beside you, stop eating ice. Then, in the name of Jesus, stop it. And stop chewing gum and eating mints, people. Stop with that paper with mints. Stop it. Just want you to know that. It's telling your boyfriend or girlfriend that you want them to hold your hand at the mall or at the high school hallways, or you don't want them to hold your hand. It's telling somebody you want more time with them. You want an hour a week of intentional time together. Or it's like when you're a grandparent and you're going to pick up your grandchild, and your daughter looks at you and says, don't forget that we don't give little Timmy sugar. That's a boundary. But you know little Timmy's coming home jacked up. Not going to listen to you, but it's still a boundary. See, boundaries are the great connector. Boundaries are what actually allow us to connect in the relationship. In the world of psychology, we say the two hardest things you're ever asked to do in your life is to connect to yourself and then connect to others. The Bible says the same thing. It just says it differently. From Leviticus through James in the Bible, it says over and over again, love your neighbor as you love yourself. And I think it's in the Bible so many times because God knew we would really struggle with this. That God has called us to receive his love and from that place to go out and love one another, and then we'll be known by his love. And I think we do the absolute best that we can do. We can only do what we know to do when it comes to loving our neighbor. But what I think is role modeled, what I know I've done, is actually go out and treat my neighbor like royalty, because the Bible calls it the royal law. I treat them really, really well, but while I am treating them golden, I am neglecting myself. See, I can't connect to what I neglect. If I'm going to have a boundary, I have to be connected to me. I have to be connected to the God within. In order to have a boundary, you have to have enough knowledge. You have to know who you are. You have to know what works and what doesn't work. And then you have to have an understanding that God says you're worthy of his love. But there's got to be a connection. There's got to be a connection there for you to be able to connect to his love. Because when we do, we are saying we are in agreement with God that we're worthy of his love, worthy enough to have a voice around our needs. A boundary means you're in agreement with God that you're worthy. You're worthy of receiving his love. And without knowing that you're worthy, without having that connection to who you are, who God's called you to be, when someone else has a boundary, it's confusing. We get offended by it. We get resentful towards them when they're actually taking care of themselves. 23 years ago, I got sober in a 12-step program, and I started going to meetings, and all these people hugged each other. So I learned how to hug. And I remember going to a meeting one day, and I went to hug this woman. She gave great hugs. And she put her hand up, and she stopped me. And she said, "Kim, I don't feel well, so I'm not going to hug you today." You would have thought she burned my house down, and she kicked my puppy. All right? Because, see, she was caring for me, but I didn't care for me. So I didn't recognize it. I didn't know what it looked like. So I was resentful. I didn't understand what she was doing. When you have a boundary, it's in the best interest of both parties, whether they realize it or not. She did the right thing. Me not recognizing it doesn't make it the wrong thing to do. She did the right thing. I just couldn't recognize it. Similar example, this time I was sick. I was very sick when I first got sober. And I went to a meeting, I saw this guy, and I went to hug him. And he said, "Stop." He said, "Your little nose is red. I can tell you're sick." He said, "So I'm not going to hug you." You would have thought. He burned my house down, kicked my puppy, and punched me in the stomach. Because it brought up my shame and blame. See, in that present moment, what he did was ensure his future. He decided in that moment to take care of himself, not spend the next 2 weeks sick, unable to take care of his family, so that he could be of maximum service to God. So he was connected to himself and to God and to his family. That present moment ensured his future. For me, that present moment put me in my past. It took me back to all my shame and my blame. See, my shame says something's wrong with me. So when he wouldn't hug me, I thought that he knew something was wrong with me too. I thought he was recognizing something's wrong with me. And then my blame comes up. Blame is an extreme reaction. You ever have something happen, and so you say, "Well, I'll never go to that store again. Well, I'll just transfer schools. I'm just going to leave the neighborhood. I'm never going to that church again." Because of one thing that happened. And so it became extreme for me. I said, "Well, I'll never hug him again. I'll never hug anybody again. I'll never go to this meeting again. I'll never go to any meeting again." Because when we personalize someone else trying to take care of themselves, it means we have no sense of self. Because I was separate from me, and at that time, separate from God, I didn't understand that he was actually trying to connect, that he was doing the right thing. When you have a boundary, you're looking at the bigger picture, and it ensures your future in that relationship. Knowledge doesn't always mean understanding. It's connection. We have to be connected to understand why we need boundaries. See, there's only one that wants you separate. Because when something like that happens, we go into resentment. We go into bitterness, in disorder, in unforgiveness. You can stay in a relationship for years, decades. You can stay at a job that you hate for decades without boundaries, but you'll be resentful. And if you stayed in a relationship for decades and no boundaries and have resentment, you won't have connection. And you'll be separate the entire time, even though you're still physically together. The only one who wants you that separate from yourself, from God, and from relationships in your life. The only one that wants you to walk into church, walk into a conference, walk into a boardroom, walk into a classroom, and automatically start thinking things that separates you from everyone there is the enemy. It's the only one. So if we're going to understand this and really get the importance of boundaries, we've got to turn to Genesis. Because it's there that we learn that boundaries are protection, they're connection, and they're safety. So we're going to start in Genesis 2, 17 through 18. And this is God. And the Lord God commanded the man, Adam, you can eat from any tree here except the knowledge of good and evil. Because if you do, you will surely die. This is the first boundary that I know of that God placed on his child. He told Adam, you can be in the Garden of Eden, you can do anything, but here's the one boundary to protect you. Please don't eat from this one tree. And soon after that, God created Eve. And so now Adam and Eve are in the Garden of Eden, and they're connected to each other. They're connected to God. They're in relationship. And we know they're doing well because Genesis 2:25 says they were both naked and felt no shame. I cannot imagine that personally. They felt no shame because they were so connected to God and each other. But then we know the enemy came in and looked at Eve and said, hey, don't you want more knowledge? Not understanding, knowledge. And then when she ate from that tree, when Adam ate from that tree, Genesis 3, 6 through 7 tells us that they instantly realized that they were naked and they felt exposed, and their first negative emotion felt on this earth was shame. And soon after that, they felt blame. And the scripture tells us they instantly covered themselves and they started to hide. See, that's what shame wants you to do. The two things that will always try to keep you from God's love for you are shame and blame. Adam and Eve hid. They cover themselves. What happens to us today when we feel shame, we hide our feelings. We hide our personalities. We hide our quirks, the uniqueness about us. We hide our personality. We hide who we are. Shame will always tell you that you're unworthy. Blame will tell you you have to spend each day, all day, proving that you are. See, blame makes it about performance. Performance is not purpose. Blame makes it about perfectionism. Perfectionism is not connection. The Bible tells us that Adam and Eve are no longer connected to God, that they are separate and they are hiding who they are. In Genesis 3:9, God calls out, "Where are you?" Because they're not connected to God anymore. God uses boundaries so we'll be protected and we'll be connected. And he wants to take every special thing about you, what you've been through, your story, your feelings, the things that you think are strange about you. He wants to take all of that and use it. And the enemy wants you to hide it. You ever notice that there's certain people when you're around that you feel really safe? You just feel really silly and you can be relaxed and you can be yourself. And they know your boundaries and they honor them. You know their boundaries. You don't even understand them, but you honor them. And when you're around those people, those are the people that you start to grow. Because see, if we don't feel safe, we can't grow. When you're around people who violate your boundaries, or if you don't speak them, they don't know them, then we hide who we are and we don't expand. God has called us to live big for Him. Boundaries are for protection, connection, and so that you can feel safe and be able to grow in your relationship with Him. Boundaries also mean God approval. It means that you are making what God has planned for you, His purpose for you, who He says you are. It becomes more important than the person in front of you. See, what I think happens to so many of us, then we think about a need, we think about a boundary we need to say, something we need to say to our spouse or to our friend. We become more concerned about their reaction than we do about our need. We make it more about our fear of what they're going to say or do than we do about what God has planned for us. We start getting all into their, we don't want their feelings to get hurt. We decide their emotional capacity isn't much, and we decide they can't handle that. We decide, I don't want to fight with you tonight, so I'm just going to suffer silently. It no longer becomes about God being the center of the relationship, about pleasing Him. It becomes about hiding who we are and what we need. Galatians 1:10 tells us, if you are still seeking the approval of people instead of God, you got it all wrong. Then you're not a servant of God. So this is what I think happens. When we're not speaking truth, when we're not having boundaries, and you don't feel safe in your relationship, it becomes about tasks. It becomes about daily things. It becomes about responsibilities. It becomes about getting things done. And tasks become in lieu of the actual connection, the relationship. Attachment to task is not the same thing as connection to God or yourself or people around you. When we don't know how to speak up and say what we need, we just simply do things for people. And then tasks are in lieu of actual connection. So I think this is so well illustrated in Luke 10:38-42. We all know this story. This is the story of Martha and Mary. You've heard it before. But if you remember that Jesus was coming in the town, and Martha and her sister Mary lived together. And so Martha opened her home to Jesus. And Jesus is there, and Mary, the sister, is sitting at the feet of Jesus, absorbing every word. And the Bible tells us that Martha was distracted and completely consumed by preparing a place for Jesus. But remember, while she's distracted, Jesus is already there. She's wanting Jesus to see what she's doing, not who she is. It becomes about tasks. And God's word tells us that Martha, who's completely distracted, it's all about preparing things, and I guess she's sweeping the dirt on the dirt floor. I don't know even know what she's doing. And she's preparing food. That she looks at Jesus and says, "Don't you care?" So she just looked at the man who's the epitome of compassion. The man who is all loving, all knowing, he does nothing but care for us, and said, "Don't you care about me?" Because see, she doesn't know who she is. She just is driven by shame and blame. She's trying so hard to prove herself by what she's doing, not who she is. She said, "Don't you care that Mary's left me to do all the work?" And she said, "Tell her to help me." And I'm sure she sounded like she was 5 years old when she said that. Because see, she's been doing this her whole life. She's been trying to get someone to notice how hard she's working. She's been trying to prove her worth for years now through tasks, not through who she is. And Jesus said, "Martha, Martha. Does anybody else have a Brady Bunch moment when they hear that? Anybody? Marsha, Marsha, Marsha. I cannot get that in my head, just to let y'all know. But Jesus says, Martha, Martha, it is true that you are worried and upset about many things. I read that as Jesus saying, this has been going on forever. You've been worried and preoccupied and overwhelmed and upset about things for a long time. You see, this isn't about her, the present moment. This is about her past. You've been worried about things for a long time, but few are needed, and really only one. And that one is connection. See, Mary chose connection. See, she had enough of a boundary. She was connected enough to herself to know what she needed that day was to sit at the feet of Jesus and hang on to every word. She had a boundary. And based on what she decided, and she's sitting at the feet of Jesus, in that present moment, it ensured her future. Her sister Martha, in that present moment, it showed her past. It showed her emotional pain. It came about her shame and blame. And Jesus says, Mary chose what is right, what is better. And it won't be taken from her. It's so powerful, it will never be taken from her because she's connected to me. Boundaries give us choices. They let us choose God and the God within us. It helps us to know which neighbor we are set out to help. About a month ago, I got a text message from a guy I don't know super well. It's the second text he sent me that week, needing something from me. And so the text read, "Hey, I got a couple problems I want to talk about." Happens to wherever I go. "I got a couple problems I want to talk about." He says, "Not an emergency. Maybe you can call me on your way home." There's so much I could say to that. So the people that are close to me, they know my schedule. They know I spend 10 hours a day, 10 hours straight, back to back, in direct patient care with somebody in front of me listening. They know at the end of my day, which is a 12-hour day, I don't want to talk to anyone. They also know I don't know how to talk on the phone. I don't. Except to my mother, because it's really good material. Really good stuff. But see, he doesn't know this about me. We're not close enough for him to know my boundaries. He doesn't know this entire text message is a boundary violation. He doesn't know that. But I do. And so what I did at the end of the night when I got home, I texted him, and I said, and hours had passed since his initial text, and I said, "Hey, it's a really busy week. I said, I don't talk on the phone. How about you leave me a voicemail or a long text, and I'll respond to that?" He immediately answered, "Problem solved, never mind." So one or two things happened there. Either the problem really was solved, and he had not taken the time to tell me to stop worrying about it, or thinking about it, or praying about whatever it was. Either it really was solved, and he just didn't inform me. Or he, in that moment, became the way I was 23 years ago. He, in that moment, went into his own past, his own rejection, his own resentment, his shame and blame. Either way, I'm not responsible for that. Because he doesn't have to consider my schedule. He doesn't have to know how much and how long I work. He doesn't know anything about me. Guess who needs to know that? Me. I know my schedule. I know my emotional and spiritual capacity. So I'm able to let the conversation include me, be connected to God within me and me, and not just think that I have to rescue him and do something for him. See, my plate's full, just like yours is. Have you ever noticed that when there's more on your plate than necessary, you're not the one that put it on there? And just remember, if your plate is full, it's not your plate that breaks. It's you. Your spirit breaks. So we have to have boundaries. In the 35 minutes that I would have been on the phone with him, I went for a run. And that is my time with the Lord. And on that run that night, God said to me, Your no to him was a yes to me. And he started downloading information about a sermon on boundaries. 2 days later, Naeem texted me and said, will you come on October 28th and do a sermon on boundaries? See, I don't have to think. I could answer Naeem quickly and say yes, because I'd already been connected enough to me and the God within me to know the answer. I already knew that you were the neighbors I was to love on today. I didn't have to question it at all because I had boundaries. And I took care of myself, which is the one that God chose. See, your chosen self, the one that God's calling out to, the one I'm telling you to take care of, that self is so beautiful, so valuable that God sent his son to save that self. He chose you. Who am I not to do the same? If we're going to be able to love on ourselves, receive the love, and then know which neighbors we're to go and love on and minister to, I want to give you four tools, four strategies to do that. First question I want you to ask yourself is, what's being asked of you, the task in front of you, would you let someone do for you what you're about to do for somebody else? Would you let someone else do for you what you're about to do for someone else? If you would not, then you have a struggle with worth. You know, last week, Naeem said something. It was really great. Naeem said, there are people who are alone or will end up alone because all they do is take. And that's true. It's also true that you'll end up alone or feel very alone if all you do is give and not receive. I want you to imagine, what would it be like to go through your day, instead of trying to prove your worth, go through your day showing off that you're worthy of the Most High? How different would your day be if you didn't have to prove your worth for 1 second? You just received. You just knew you were worthy because of him. Second question. Are you willing to gracefully fall off the bike? See, Destin Sandlin, the part you didn't see in that, when you start doing bringing boundaries into a relationship, you will fall. It took Destin, that man you saw in the video, it took him 8 months of riding the bike every day before he stopped falling. His son, who had been riding a bike for 3 years, took him 2 weeks. So if you've been doing the same thing and struggling to have a voice and have boundaries for all these years, you're going to fall. Let yourself. Give yourself grace. And not only that, the people you've been saying yes to all the time, not having boundaries with, if you start saying what you need to say to them, they will push you off that bike because they're not getting their way. So surround yourself with safe people. Boundaries are for safety, who will encourage you. Put your relationship with the Lord before the relationship person in front of you. The person in front of you is not important as the person, the God within you. Never be that important. Third question. When someone asks something of you, I want you to check in real quick. Is your answer honest? If I ask someone to do something, they always say yes, I won't ask them again because I don't want to be part of their disorder. If you can't tell me yes and no, I don't trust you. I just don't. Your answers to anybody should be peppered with different responses. And guess what? God's word in Matthew 5:37 says, let your yes be yes and your no be no. And then the next part of that, it's very vital, because anything else that comes after that is from the evil one. When you start explaining your answer to somebody, you say no to somebody, and you start explaining it, it comes from your shame and blame. And when you over-explain, you ever notice that you end up not only doing what they ask, but 20 more things for them? Right? Because it comes from the evil one. Let your yes be yes. Let it be honest, and let your no be no. Number four, final question for you. I want to know, who's the first person in your day to be nice to you? Correct answers: puppy, a miniature version of you, a child. The first person she needs to be nice to you is you. Don't have your day dependent on seeing your barista or seeing your boss or seeing students at school. Don't let them decide your day. The first person who should treat you well is you. You know, when I wake up, the first thing I do is I get on my knees. And I call out to my Father and I thank Him for this day. And I call on His will. I call on His love. Because His word says I'm worthy of that relationship. He calls me to be dependent on Him and not you. I don't need 1 second, a chance of looking in the mirror that morning and hearing the voices of shame and blame telling me how unworthy I am. The first person that treats me well is God in me. We are called to love who He loves. He loves you. He chose you. In Genesis, separation from God and ourselves started, and God said no to that. He sent His only begotten Son to take on that shame and blame and be crucified on the cross and to have it buried and resurrected. The tomb is empty. Because God said, I don't want any more separation from my children. He sent His Son so we would always stay connected. He loves you that much. I know that all of you have had someone come past, a coach or a spouse or a parent or a grandparent or a student. Someone's come by and they told you that you're unworthy. They've said something to you that made you start hiding who you really are. Maybe today we set that down and we pick up who God says we are. See, there's a unique love for you based on your personality. And if you don't spend time with Him and know who you are, you'll never get to experience it. That our victory is in Him. He chose you. If we're going to love our neighbor as ourselves, then we got to realize that we are royalty. We're called to priestly work, to go from nothing to something, from rejected to accepted. Let's let today be a deeper impact of our relationship with Him. Let me pray for you. Father God, we pray to You knowing that knowledge is not understanding, it's connection to You. The only way we're ever going to understand what You want to do with our lives is be connected to You. Help us, Lord, to get rid of every lie that told us that we're not allowed to spend time with ourselves. You didn't send Your Son to die and rise again for then us to neglect the one You sent Your Son for. So we set down all the false teachings, we set down all the false beliefs, Lord, and we just want to believe we're worthy of Your love. May every person here, may people at Metro, may people on live stream, where everybody is hearing this, Lord, may they know in this moment that You love them so much that You watched Your Son go through excruciating pain, Lord. Show us, Father. Show us how to be emotionally naked in front of You and have no shame, because we are who You say that we are, Lord. Thank You, Jesus. Thank You that You are the answer. And You're a good, good Father. Help us to build our life on You and nothing else. It's in Jesus' name I pray these things. Amen.
Thanks for listening to this message from Mosaic Church in Charlotte, North Carolina. For more audio and video content, visit us at mosaicchurch.tv.